Elizabeth Elliot says, Hollywood's notion of love is millions of miles from the slightest comprehension of what the love of God is all about. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of Quest for Love and Love Has a Price Tag, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, continuing today the story of John and Betty Stamm. We left John as he was embarking for China on the Empress of Japan. And as they anchored in Yokohama, he wrote, "It was amazing to see young fellows who sneered at the missionaries go ashore in Yokohama and come back after their day of sin to tell us one after another how sick they were of it all, how they feared themselves and saw themselves slipping, and what a perfectly rotten time they had had. And still more amazing to have one of them say that he noticed that we missionary fellows seemed so free. And free we are. Not free to go into sin. Even they didn't enjoy that. But free from sin with the remorse it brings, and able really to enjoy ourselves." There had been hours on that journey of painful suspense, if not foreboding, to one of that little group of missionaries. The letter that John was eagerly expecting from Betty had not come. He had written just as soon as he was accepted for China, asking the long-delayed question, and had looked for her reply before sailing. But the China mail had brought him nothing, not even a little friendly line. Was he so sure of his own love that he had counted too much on hers? This was the question he could not get away from, and then another. Was he really desiring only the will of God? Was he ready to face losing Betty out of his life? And Betty was also tested at her upriver station with uncertainty. She'd been designated to go to the city of Fouyang in northern Anhui and had made great progress with the language. Much of it came back to her from her early days. As you may remember, she grew up in China and spoke Chinese as a child. But there was trouble in that area of the province, and the senior missionary had been captured by communist bandits and carried off into the mountains. All the women missionaries had been forced to leave the district. When would they be able to go back? And what was happening to the Chinese Christians in their absence? Dr. and Mrs. Scott, who had been on furlough, were returning to China that fall and requested that Betty might come to Shanghai to meet them. This she did, but their arrival was delayed, and she went back to her temporary station disappointed. Now, this is a wonderful example of God's timing. Finally, when they did come, Betty was not very well, and the doctor in Shanghai found that her tonsils needed attention. He advised treatment that kept her at the coast for a few weeks and brought about most unexpected developments, for the Empress of Japan was rapidly nearing China with John and his party on board. The rest need hardly be told. What it meant to John to find that Betty was actually in Shanghai may be imagined. The joy was too deep for words, for nothing now prevented their open engagement. They had not brought it about. They had never imagined such a possibility. And everybody at headquarters seemed to share their happiness. Traveling up the Yangtze a week later, when Betty was already on her way to Fouyang with returning missionaries, John wrote home to Patterson, "I cannot cease praising the Lord and wondering at his goodness in bringing Betty to Shanghai and keeping her there till I came. One of the boys from Australia asked me how we had worked it, and it was just blessed to realize that we hadn't worked it at all. It was unplanned and unexpected as far as we were concerned." Let me read you the poem that Betty wrote, I think, at the time of her engagement. It's entitled "To John from Betty." "How can I sing and how pour out my heart when we are half the earth in miles apart? There is a reason. 'Tis our Father's plan that draws us each to each, woman and man. Yet tries in tender care our love to him. Shall one his work forget, with zeal now dim? Never, O Lord, for we would still be true, finishing first what tasks we have to do. It is our Savior and our God indeed who made our love, and who our lives will lead. I love you, dearest, who have won my love, so understanding, kind, and wise you prove. I love you, sweetheart. What a joy is this. You gave me in goodbye a lasting kiss. I love you, dear heart. Oh, that loving might deepen your heart and fold me day and night. I love you, darling. Like a baby, we that must be sheltered close, I treasure thee. I love you, lover, gentle man and strong. Your love has swept me unafraid along. I love you, Peter Rock, who are so true, firm, and reliable. I trust in you. Not above God, and not before his name, I love thy dear name next, beloved John. And in his time, and as he wills it so, we shall come closer than as yet we know. A whole year was to go by before they saw each other again. Hadn't they had enough testings? Often we wonder at the Lord's seeming delays. Is he ever late? Betty wrote home, John is in southwestern Anhui, and I in the northwest. The great Yangtze is between our districts, and there are marked differences between the north and the south. They eat rice, for example. We eat noodles. They have wet green rice fields. We have parched dry wheat fields. We have the flattest country imaginable, while they have hills and valleys. But in that dry northern country, there had been showers of spiritual blessing, as Betty soon discovered. In the province as a whole, the work had been slow, without large ingatherings, until a few years previously, when a spring tide of divine grace visited this northern section. She continued her language study, refreshing her childhood memory. She worked with a woman named Katie Dodd in the province of Anhui. This is one of her descriptions of one of the journeys they made. About 2:30, we stopped for dinner. No, it wasn't a rest station, and there wasn't a sign of gas anywhere. It was a market town, and every man, woman, and child for miles around was there with their produce, trying to see who could collect most flies on them and their food. When the flies saw us, they were tickled pink and made for us. So did the people. We retired into a little inner room of a mud house, the inn, and there the people rushed us as though we were a couple of footballs. The landlady shoved them out bodily, explaining in loud tones that we were only human beings like themselves. But they, good-naturedly, sneaked in anyway, until they were three deep all around us. The landlady was evidently kindly as well as vigorous. She was determined to secure a measure of privacy for her guests, and she made an excuse to take them to a back courtyard and hustled them into another little room. Betty wrote, firmly closing the door, she left us to our meal with chopsticks in almost total darkness, not even able to see whether we were eating any of the flies. They had a lovely show, the big excitement of their lives. All this time we had been giving out tracts as well as we could, our Bible woman doing most of the talking. Well, that night we stopped at another village, where there were some Christians and a place of worship. These dear people were no cleaner than anybody else, but they were awfully friendly and nice. They brought us hot water and boiled peanuts and all kinds of things. We slept in a loft over the little chapel. The rats bothered Katie, so she hauled her bedding down the ladder and slept on some benches. I stayed up above, but got a raft of smaller things than rats. Ay-ya! I guess that must be a Chinese word meaning ugh, or something like that. Well, you can imagine how fervently John prayed for Betty in a district of bandits. Some of her co-workers lost their baby from dysentery. John's own letters give glimpses of the inward side of his experiences. He says, "I am all alone now, but it's not half as bad as it sounds. And a good home letter did a lot to remind me of my great privilege. One day, when I was a bit tinged with blue, what I have been enjoying most is to get out distributing a few tracts and a chance to talk with people. Last night, I stopped in two shops where men asked me to sit down a bit and had a good talk with them about the gospel, though my vocabulary is still so painfully limited. Here's telling you," he wrote to a boyfriend at the same time, "that these last weeks have been about the most blessed I have ever known. People laugh at my Chinese. It's a fright to try to get all they say to me, and I'm only partly successful in getting my ideas across. The goat may die, thieves may come in and turn the compound into a place for a midnight manhunt. There may be plenty of interruptions and difficulties of one kind and another, but through it all has been the steady consciousness of the Lord's presence. I've had quite a number of young students coming lately. Pray that I may be able to give them the gospel clearly. I usually have a good scripture tract handy, which I give to one of them, and ask him to read it to us. Then a few words of explanation, and so forth. As yet, I can't do what I should like to, ask questions to bring out what they think or believe, and then try to give them something really to fit their needs. My words are still too few, and I can only understand a fraction of what they say. Many of them, too, are probably more interested in just seeing the foreigner and hearing the phonograph or the organ. So there it is. But they do get some gospel truth from me, and more in a tract or scripture portion. Tired after long days of study in the heat, it's good to know that he found refreshment in the beauty of nature around him. He wrote, "Many a night I go outside the city gate or up on the wall and just stand and watch the clouds. It's like a benediction and a choir singing anthems and a wonderful sermon all rolled into one. So you see, I am not without my enjoyments. About 10 miles on either side of us are hills and mountains, and the sunsets are just grand." Tomorrow we'll have the part that all of you women have been waiting for, when John and Betty Stamm finally get married.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.